like to share what God's been putting on my heart. And I'm going to start out with a question for you. What was one of the biggest things that Jesus did that upset the religious community? Yeah, there were a lot of things he did. But probably one of the biggest was that he told them that God was his Father. And that really upset them. They could not deal with that. They were not used to relating to God as a Father. And so it completely threw them off. And the irony of that whole thing is that the fatherhood of God is what separates Christianity from all other religions. So he came telling them the truth, and it highly offended them. See, the revelation of God as a Father was mostly described in the New Testament. That's the revelation, but why was it mostly revealed in the New Testament? Well, one of the reasons is the New Testament was that only the Son can reveal the Father. So if the Son was not there in the Old Testament, there was no one. Well, I mean, you know, the prophets could, but it was the Son's job to reveal the Father. So that's why we see most of the revelation of God as our Father coming in the New Testament. Now, there are glimpses of it in the Old Testament, but it was a foreshadowing because that was the job of Christ. Until the Son came, we only had fragments of what the revelation of God was as our Father. Now, the main reason for this was because the relationship between God and his Son Jesus was so private and so intimate that no one could come to that revelation unless he was called to it. And that's exactly what Christ did. He called us to that relationship with God as our Father. It had to be revealed to us. And Christ was the one that did the revealing. See, when we're talking about the revelation of God as a Father, we're in an area where that knowledge only comes by revelation. And it was Christ's job to give us that revelation. We know that Jesus came to bear our sins and our iniquities and to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be clothed in righteousness and have our relationship with God renewed. But the question is, are we aware that Jesus also had a couple other reasons, that he also had a couple other purposes that needed to be completed both before the cross and after the cross? Are you aware of that? What was the first thing? What were the two purposes that precluded the cross and continued on past the cross? Well, the first one was that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. That was one of his primary jobs, was to reveal the Father to us. And I'm going to show you that. Let's read John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in my Father, in his own name, him you will receive. Now, this is a very interesting scripture. And it tells us a lot. First of all, it tells us that Jesus came in the Father's name. It also says he came in the Father's authority. He came with the anointing of the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And he came to reveal the Father. Now, in those verses, Jesus says it. He says, I come in my Father's name. But he also says, but another will come. And what is he talking about there? Now, there are two Greek words for another. The first Greek word for another means of a same kind. The second Greek word for another means of a different kind. Okay? One is of a different kind, and the other is of the same kind. So the meaning of the second relationship is of a different kind. Jesus came of the same kind, but another will follow of a different kind. So So what these, if you put them together and say, what does that really mean in that scripture? This is what it's really saying. If I, the true Messiah, come in my Father's name, if another Messiah shall come in his name, you will receive him. What is he actually talking about? This is a prediction of the Antichrist coming. Jesus saying, I'm coming in my Father's name, and you're not really even recognizing, but you didn't recognize me, but another's going to come in his own name, and you're going to recognize him, and that's the Antichrist. We know this because the true Messiah comes not to represent himself, but to represent the Father. But the mark of the false Messiah, or the Antichrist, is that he's going to represent himself, and he's going to come in his own name. Completely different goals. Let's read John 6, 45 and 46. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. So this shows us the relationship between God and Jesus, and that that relationship was only revealed by the revelation of Jesus. He's the one that revealed it to us. Let's read John 8, 19. They said unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So what does that say? It tells us that Jesus is the only way to know the Father. You come to the Father through Christ. That's very clear. And here's a key to that. It sounds like a simple saying and something we've all known for a long time. But there's a key to that. And that key is the Jewish leaders did not know the Son, right? And why didn't they know the Son? Because they didn't know the Father. And the only way you can know the Father is through the Son. So if you reject the Son, you cannot know the Father. And that's why they crucified him. They did not know the Father. The first, let's read John 17, 1 through 6. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. This is actually called the high priestly prayer of the Messiah. That's a title that they use for this section of scripture. And if you notice, the very first words he uses is Father. That tells us who the whole message, the whole words were given and spoken to. It was addressed to the Father. Now, verse 5 in it, he says, I manifested thy name that thou givest me to those that thou givest me. Excuse me. Well, what does manifest mean? It means I revealed your name. And then we read in verse 26. Do we have verse 26? And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. This is very important. These are very, very important scriptures because he said, I'll manifest thy name to those that gave me. He says, I'm going to reveal your name. And then verse 26 says that he is making the Father's name both then and now. And how do I know it was both then and now? Because he says, I have done this and I will do that. That's past tense and future. So it wasn't done. He came to manifest God's name then, but he also was here to manifest his name now. I will and I have. See, this could be considered the climax of the whole Christian experience, because he ends it by saying that the love of the Father for the Son, what? May be in us and Jesus in us. So he not only came to reveal the Father to us, but then to let us know that the same love that the Father has for Jesus is going to be in us. Okay? See, our human mind can't comprehend the depth and the fullness of the love of God, but we have to begin to understand the love that the Father had for his Son, and then we can start to get a glimpse and understanding of the love that God has for us. Jesus says, if I can make thy name known to them, then the love between us can be in them. And that was one of his reasons and purposes for coming. And now, an important question is, what is that name that Jesus revealed to the disciples? And that name was, I started out with it, it's a simple question. He came to reveal the name Father. He wanted to reveal Father to them. And you also remember that he said, I came to manifest thy name. Well, what does manifest mean? It means more than just telling somebody about something. It means to show them. Okay? And we all know that Christ showed God. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he not only came to talk about the Father and reveal the Father to people, he came to show them the Father. And that's what he did. Fact is, Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that in the old time, God spoke through the prophets. But in the last days, he's speaking to us through his Son. Now we're going to read Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now what's that showing us? Shows us that the Father's decision to call us sons only came because, that shows us that when the Father decided to call us sons, that gave Jesus the right to call us brothers. It was God's opening and declaration that we were sons that allowed Jesus to say, now you're my brother. And also, Where is he going to proclaim his name? Is it in the congregation? What's the congregation? The church. And not only does it say he's going to declare his name in the congregation or the church, but what does it say? It says that he is going to join in. That when we praise and we sing in church, he is praising and singing with us. Didn't it say that? Look at that. In the midst of the church, or the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. So when we're praising, so is God. So is Jesus. The next thing I want to look at, talking about God as our Father, is that some people are going to argue that the Father is not a name, but it's a title. And the one article I read by Derek Prince addresses that real clear. Derek Prince, who is fluent in both Hebrew and Greek, stated that there's no such distinction between a name and a title in the Bible. He noted that the title and name are interchangeable, and he gave several Old Testament scriptures to support that. He said you can see that in Isaiah 7:14, in Isaiah 9:6, in Jeremiah 23:6, and in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. For example, I just pulled out one of them for an example. It says in Jeremiah 23:6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord of Righteousness." A name and a title. Now this idea is also supported in the New Testament. Matthew 26:19 tells us, that's where the verse where he tells us to go out into the world, proclaim the gospel. And he says, tell it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Revelations 19:16 says this, "And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Another good example, final one I'll give in that area, is let's read Exodus 3:14-15. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." First of all, God gives Moses two answers. Two different answers when he asks, who do I say sent me? First, he says, I am is my name. Then, in the next spot, he says, I am the Lord, the God of Israel. That's the two titles he gave and names he gave to Moses when he sent him. What was he actually saying there? Well, in the first time, it says, I am. And the second one actually is translated, he is. So he's telling him, I am, and he is. So going back to the Derek Prince article, he looked at that and put it together. And he said, what this actually is saying is, do you want to know my name? I am. And tell them, he has sent me to you. So both names and titles were included in the message that Moses was to give to the Egyptians. Now he further stated that most scholars now are almost conclusively agreeing on something, and that is that the form of the word used in these scriptures is Yahweh, the word Yahweh. And this is a form that the Jerusalem Bible also uses all the way through it, is the word Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? You know what it means? It simply means he is. Yahweh, he is. So he concluded by saying that every name in the Bible has a meaning. That's why there's no difference between a title and a name. Matthew 1:21 says, "And he shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So the name Jesus is used here. That's another example of the name and the title. It is a name, but it also has a meaning. And what does the name Jesus mean? Salvation. Salvation. So you see, included in the name is the meaning or revelation of who that person really is. They always had a meaning for the words. Even the names of the cities and places in the Bible, usually you can track them back to have a very specific meaning or revelation of who that was or what it is. Let's read John 14. "Jesus say unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This tells us the second reason that Christ came. First reason was what? To reveal the Father. What was the second reason? It was to bring us to the Father. He not only wanted to reveal the Father, God, to us, but the second part of his assignment was to bring us to that Father, to bring us to God. See, and how do we know that from that scripture? We'll go back to the very first verse I read. What does it say? I am what? The way, right? The way. Well, a way is meaningless unless it takes you somewhere. Where does the way take you? So when Jesus said, I am the way, he implied that he came to take us somewhere. I am the way. Well, where's the way? Well, I'm going to show you the way. Okay? That's what he was implying. So question is, where was he going to take us? Where was he going to take us? What was the way? Where was he taking us to? Well, he answered that in those scriptures. What he said was, no man comes to the Father but by me, for I am the way to the Father. Let's read Ephesians 2:18, kind of further talk about that. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That again tells us the Father's the destination, because if you take out the word Father out of that verse, it's meaningless. There's no way. Where is he taking us? To the Father, taking you unto the Father. 1 Peter 3. This is a key one too. 3:18, 1 Peter. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Well, first of all, that tells us that Christ died for our sins, but it also tells us why. What was the ultimate purpose of Christ? That was what? To bring us to the Father, to take us to God. Well, let's read John 1, verse 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, these verses tell us that the disciples went out and they were proclaiming what they saw and what they heard. Then they go on to say, though, in verse 3, what the purpose of proclaiming that was. Because what they say in verse 3, it was to bring us in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That was the whole purpose, was to bring us, you and I, into fellowship with the Father and the Son. So that was Christ's second reason. He came to reveal the Father, but he also then came to bring us to the Father so that we would know him. Now, to me it was very clear that God wants to be our Father and for us to be his children. So, how does God relate to children? How is a father to relate to his children? I started to look up some of those things. What does it actually say in Scripture about God as a Father? We can see his very nature as a Father. Father is expressed in many, many different Scriptures, and I'm sure I didn't get all of them. But as I was looking them up, it says he loves us, he disciplines us, he protects us, he provides for us, and he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And as a loving father, it says that he's going to seek out his children who are lost. The one sheep, he will go after him because he loves them. Those who have turned away and even fallen into trouble, he will still seek out and go after. That's because the father loves the children and he doesn't forget them. That's what a father does. 1 John 4:10 says this about it. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I said that he's our provider. That's also in Scripture. That's in Philippians 4:19. And that tells us, "And my Father shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Psalms 94:12 tells us that blessed is the one that you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. That tells us that God teaches us and he disciplines us, corrects us. And finally, we see a father's heart revealed in that he is the defender of the fatherless. Those that are destitute by natural circumstances, have lost a father, don't have a father, God is their father, he's their friend, and he is their God. See, God is the perfect father. He's the model for all fatherhood. He provides a pattern for all earthly fathers to follow in. And that pattern includes many of the things I've already covered, but it basically tells us that he provides us with headship. He is our head. He guides us. He leads us and directs us. He cares for us, it tells us in Scriptures, that he provides for all of our needs. It also tells us that he nurtures us. Nurture means he provides life for us, gives us all of the sustenance we need for life and to live it more abundantly. He's committed to us because, as I stated earlier, it said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he's going to be there during our darkest hour. In fact, God not only provides an example for earthly fathers to follow, but as a loving father that he is, any father who is struggling can turn to him if we believe in him, and he's going to help us and strengthen us when we call upon his name. He's going to guide us and show us what we as fathers need to do. And the same goes for mothers. But in addition, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God." So God is also our comforter. That's his word. That's his promise. And we started out the whole thing by saying that you have to believe that God will be faithful to his promises. That's the faith that we even enter into allowing God to be our Father. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that God is also our encourager. It says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." He encourages us. I know that when I'm down, when I'm the most down, the first thing I try to do, and sometimes it's a struggle, first thing you got to do is seek him, get in his presence. You get in his presence and the things lift off you. He says that God prays for us. That's in Romans 8:34, and it says this: "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So he's praying for us. He's up right up there with the Father praying. And finally, God blesses us. That's in Psalms 34:8, and it says this: "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Now, these are all things that we'd love to see in our earthly fathers. And God tried to set an example for that. We would want our earthly father to be one who would give us what we need to both be successful and to survive. We would want an earthly father to be one who looks out for our spiritual well-being. God does that. We would want an earthly father who would be a willing helper for us and a loving leader. And we would want one who will be personally and sacrificially involved with us. He proved sacrificially to lay down his life. So I want to close by going back to the very beginning. If Jesus came to reveal the Father and to bring us to the Father, then it must be very important for him that we know him as both a Father and that we do find him and come to him. It has to be important, or that wouldn't be the purpose that God sent us onto earth for. So being as a father, by its very nature, implies that there is an intimate relationship. Okay? God wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us here. So we need to remember all of the biblical descriptions of God as a father that we talked about today, and that's only a fraction, I'm sure, that are in there. But that included, as a father, he's our protector, our provider, our encouragement, our comforter, our teacher, our helper, our sacrificer, and most importantly, he's someone who loves us unconditionally. And there's one last relationship that I want to cover that we need to understand concerning God as our Father. It's a very important one. Let's read Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The important thing, the whole scripture is important, but one of the things I really wanted to point out, and one of the last intimate relationships that God wants to have with us, comes from this verse. And that's because the word for father there is the Aramaic word Abba. Abba. Now, Abba does mean father, but it means much more than that. It actually, in the Arabic, it's a form of address that a child would use when he is addressing his earthly father. It's almost like saying daddy. It's that personal, that intimate of a form whenever you see Abba. So this shows us that when Jesus prayed to God, he prayed not as just a distant father, but as a very close and loving Abba, daddy, related to him as daddy or father. Now, let's read Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this tells us again that we, not only did Jesus address God as Abba, Father, but now he goes on and says that you and I can address God as Abba, Father. We can call God Daddy, believe it or not. And why is that? Because we're adopted sons and daughters of the living God. When we pray Abba, we are actually proclaiming who we are, and we are speaking from an intimate relationship with God. Abba is about as intimate and formal an expression or addressing of God as you can get. And God is telling us we can say Abba, Father. We have that type of intimate relationship with him. Now, I believe that what God wants us to know today is him as daddy, and that daddy loves us, and that his love is unconditional. See, his love, he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And he let that son die for us on the cross so that we could once again have that intimate relationship with him, that we could once again call him Abba, Father. See, the love that a father has for his family is something that we can relate to, even though our earthly fathers are only a shadowing of what God really is, but it gives us some type of a reflection of what our father's, our heavenly father's love is. We had a funeral a week or so ago for Ron Morris here. Now, there were two things that stood out to me at that funeral. First of all was Ron's love for God. Okay? I mean, that was very, very clear. And that was repeated over and over. But something else was repeated over and over. And that was his family's testimony of what an example that Ron was to everyone in the family. This went all the way from his wife down to his children and his children's children. What a testimony that is, to know that you touch people like that and that they saw that in you. They saw God in you, and that's why he touched them all. But that's quite a witness and a testimony. God knew him as Ron knew God as an Abba Father. See? Now, a number of years back when I was walking through a physical difficulty or ordeal, and it was quite a few years ago. It could have been almost 30 years ago. But I received two prophecies just before I went in to drink some of that barium stuff. Nice experience. But anyway, the night before, two different prophecies came to me. We had had a meeting, and they were both up just about the same word. Basically, they said I was going to be healed, and I went in the next day. The doctor found nothing and said he didn't even know what I had. But anyway, the thing that I really want to emphasize today is the second thing that was told me that during those two prophecies. And that was that I did not fully know how much God loved me. And God really, and I got the sense God really wanted me to reveal that to me and me to know more intimately how much he really loved me. So I understand that maybe we all cannot fully know how much God loves us. But what we can do is continue to grow in our understanding of him and his love for us. And that's what I think he wants from us today, to continue to grow in knowing him and knowing his love for us. So as I have stated, I believe today God wants us to know him as a father because of a love that a father has for his children and his family. So as we go through the upcoming days, let's all determine that we're going to go back to seeking him, spending more time with him, and developing a more intimate relationship with him. Because this is going to help us to have a better understanding of how much he loves us. We may never know that fully until we're face to face with him, but we can grow in our understanding of the Father's love for us. And the more we know the Father's love, the more intimate and personal we'll be with him, and the more joy, the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, joy, and peace. You want that righteousness, joy, and peace? Then know the love of the Father. Know him as your Father. Know him more intimately. So that's my prayer for all of us and music group.